Today's topic is abuse of power, and I hope to summarize some of the things that I've been talking about, and hopefully to make it clear and simplify this topic of purified prayer. I'd like to, before we get into some of the details of purified prayer, I want to read you a story. And this is excerpts from the book of Joshua. And I'll just read the excerpts and you can just listen because it'll be difficult for you to follow along. You know, Moses died and Joshua was put in charge of the people of Israel that had been liberated from Egypt. And all along, the promise was held out for these people that the life that God had intended for them was in what is called the Promised Land. And in that Promised Land, they would live as God had always envisioned for his people to live. So Joshua takes over the people, and they're not there yet. And in order to get to the Promised Land, they have to cross the Jordan River. So the Jordan River stands between them and the life God had intended. And we'll pick up the story there. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow." Then he said to the priest, "Take the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people." So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the waters, step into the Jordan." Now you understand, the Jordan River was at full spate. The Jordan River at this point is in flood stage. It's a raging torrent. And on the other side is the life that God had intended for his people. Take the Ark of the Covenant, and you step into this torrent, into this raging river. And as we read this, we're going to apply it to us today. You're going to apply it to your lives today. Because God's Spirit used to reside inside the Ark. It was his presence was in this structure. And today, where is God's presence? Where is the Spirit of God? What is the ark today? The ark is us, our bodies. The Spirit resides in us. The physical ark is gone, that exact structure, but now there are new arks, plural, where the Spirit of God resides. And God has a life that he intends for his people. "When you reach the edge of the waters, tell them to step into the Jordan." Then Joshua told the Israelites, "Come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God. When the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, come to rest in the Jordan's waters, its waters will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass." When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, and it was in full spate. But as soon as the priest carrying the Ark reached the Jordan and stepped into the water, the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city that is next to the Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Dead Sea was completely cut off. And the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. What does that remind you of, that whole story there? Reminds you of the Red Sea, doesn't it? Reminds you of Moses. Reminds you of the same kind of scenario. Here's God's people faced with an seemingly insurmountable obstacle in order to get to the life that God had intended for them. And to make matters worse, not only is it just the Jordan River, it's the Jordan raging flood river. And yet God tells them, you priest, you go down and you step right into this raging river. And they do it. And the water that's coming downstream stands up in a wall. And then the other side, the water stops flowing. And the people cross over on dry ground. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Choose 12 men from the people, one man for each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from this place in the middle of the Jordan where the priest's feet are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night. So Joshua summoned the 12 men selected from the Israelites, one man from each tribe, and said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. And each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this will be a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? You should tell them. The waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. When it crossed the Jordan's waters were cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites. The Israelites did just as Joshua had commanded them. The 12 men took stones from the middle of the Jordan, one for each of the Israelite tribes, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the camp and set them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. The stones are there to this day. When your children ask their fathers in the future, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so that, pay attention, this is so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. God's glory and our Christ-likeness, God's prime directive, is his glory and our Christ likeness. And here's a situation. Where the people were separated from the life God had intended for them, separated because of a seemingly insurmountable river at flood stage. Let me ask you something. Is trouble abusing its power in your life? What's separating you from the life God had intended? This is not a triumphant kind of message. But this is a message about being genuine image bearers in a world that is clawing for purpose and meaning. And the enemy uses as his tool to stop us from that, he uses the Jordan River at flood stage. And here's these priests instructed by Joshua, who was instructed by God, that river is not going to change until and unless your priest do something. Your priest go and they actually step right into the torrent. Is trouble abusing its power in your life? God allows trouble in our lives. This is God's world. God allows trouble. God allowed Genesis 3 to happen. But trouble, as planned by God in the life of his people, and you've all got it because Jesus said you've got it. If you're in the world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. So you've got trouble. And I think the trick is to not allow trouble to abuse its power in your life. Because God intends for trouble to be purposeful, first of all, purposeful, and second of all, limited. In the following manner. When you have trouble, and I hope to summarize purified prayer, and I hope to make it simple today, and I hope that you have a firm grasp of what it means to have purified prayer. And the reason this is such a topic on my heart is because I was taught this directly by the Holy Spirit, taught this process. Because trouble, its purpose is to drive you to prayer. Not just any prayer. Purified prayer. And remember, that is a process. You do not go straight from trouble into purified prayer. You go in the process toward purified prayer when you're beset with trouble. Paul and the psalmist. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, and the psalmist in Psalm 77 began with just prayer because they were beset by trouble. But the process that happened to them and what prayer is always intended to do and what Scripture says prayer is intended to do, note this well, is to bring us to God. Prayer is to bring us to God. Prayer, as we think today, is to bring us to a solution to the trouble. We think prayer is to bring us to a solution to the trouble. No, prayer is to bring us to God. Purified prayer is when you, in the midst of the Jordan being at the flood stage, in the midst of your problems, in the midst of your trouble, when you pray, instead of focusing on your trouble, you focus. Purified prayer gives you, this is simplified now, purified prayer is you focus on God while you're praying, driven there by trouble. You focus on God. And when you focus on God, both Paul and the psalmist, when they focused on God, they developed trust and confidence in God's power. You see, if you're praying and you're focusing on your problem while you pray, you are actually giving that problem trust and confidence. You're giving more trust and confidence. You're giving your trouble power. Because what you concentrate on expands. And what you focus on develops power. If you're focusing on your problem, you will have trust and confidence in the power of that problem. If you focus on God, you will develop trust and confidence in the power of God. Paul started out with trust and confidence in the power of his problem, the thorn, and he asked God 3 times to take it away. He's concentrating on his thorn, and the power of that thorn grew in his life, and it dominated his thinking, and it dominated his praying. The psalmist starts out in Psalm 77, and he's concentrating, he's focused on his problem, and he can't speak, and he can't sleep, and he can't eat, and his hands are lifted up all day long, and his problem, he starts to develop trust and confidence in the power of his problem, and he looks at his problem as having more power than God. What you focus on when you pray, that is where the power will reside. If you focus on the Jordan River at full spate and at flood stage, that's what will have the power in your life. So problems, trouble, drives us to prayer. Purified prayer is to drive us to God. Purified prayer, we focus on God. Yes, you have a problem. Yes, you bring the issues. Yes, you bring the petitions. Yes, Moses or Paul did, and the psalmist did. They bring their trouble. I'm not suggesting that you don't pray about the things in your life that are a problem. You should. But if you keep looking at the Jordan River at flood stage, you'll never, never experience the life that God had intended for you. And that is not what God wants for us. When you focus on God, when you pray, the next step happens. You focus on God. You then have trust and confidence in God. And then focusing on God does something to you. Focusing on God brings you to Christ-likeness. You see, the hallmark of Christ-likeness, what does it mean to be Christ-like? And we banter that term around all the time. And I thought, what is really the definition of Christ-likeness? What would be a simple definition of Christ-likeness? And I looked at our Lord, and I said, what was the hallmark of his life? What was it about Jesus that set him apart and that makes all of us strive to be like him? And the answer, I think, is the hallmark of Christ-likeness is that he had trust and confidence in God, that he focused on God, and then his trust and confidence grew in God's power. Listen, we serve a God that has, he's omnipotent. We serve a God that no matter what problem I may have is nothing compared to the power of the God that I serve. But it depends on my focus. Now, I'm not talking about some shallow positive thinking. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about mental gymnastics where you are in a state of denial. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about a way for you today to live the life that God had always intended for you today. A life that is free from the shackles of fear and anger and worry. Because you've been focusing on your problem. And then your trust and your confidence in the power of your problem consumes you. And the outcropping of that in our life is fear and anger and worry. And we stand and we look at the river and we look at the Jordan and it's in flood stage. And we never live the life that God had intended. Amen. Thank you, Kay. The hallmark of Christ's likeness, if you remember nothing today, this is the takeaway for today. The hallmark of Christ's likeness is focus on God, which gives you trust and confidence in God's power. And that is what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. It allowed him to face crucifixion on a cross with a composure and a peace that we look at and we can only marvel at, because even then he knew that cross did not have the power that his God had. Is this helpful?
Yes.
It's helpful. This is liberating. Because you're in the world. And you've got trouble. Don't let it abuse its power. Because it will. Satan will take that trouble in your life and he will abuse the power in your life to where that is your focus. And therefore, that trouble develops power over you. Greater than any specific answer to any specific prayer is the liberation from fear, anger, and worry, the life-destroying emotions that rob us of life, let alone life in the kingdom. So we're brought to Christ-likeness because we've been focusing on God. How do you focus on God, Tim? What do you do when you pray? You just sit, you just get on your knees, you just think about God? Is that what you do? You focus on God in and through his word. I never go to prayer without in and through his word. Most of my praying is listening. How about that? Most of my praying is listening. Jesus says, don't babble on like the idolaters when you pray, because God already knows the things you need even before you ask him. And then he says, instead of that, here's what you should do when you pray. And then he gives us the model prayer. And he said, when you pray, you should think and want that God's name would be honored as holy, and that his kingly rule would be extended, and that his will would be done. Well, what about those things? Jesus, what about my problems? What about my trouble? And Jesus says, he knows that. He knows. So we're liberated. Oh, the things may not change. The problem over there is still there. The Jordan River is still there, but it loses its power. You got stuff that's exerting power over you. You've got things that you're focusing on. And when you focus on it, your trust and confidence in that problem grows. How much better? Focus on God. Focus on his word. Steep yourself in Scripture. Just think about Scripture. I do that all the time. I just think about Scripture. If I find myself starting to focus on the Jordan, I have learned I'll just think about Scripture. And the waters recede, you see. What does Christ-likeness do? It puts trouble in its place. It puts trouble in its place. Jesus went on when he said, you're going to have trouble in this world. Then he says, but be courageous, because I've conquered the world. And one of the facets, one of the many facets of Christ's likeness is just that. We appropriate his conquering of the trouble in the world. We appropriate that. That's one of the facets of Christ's likeness. Well, how do you do this? Practically. For Paul, his focus and his trust and his confidence, because it was a process for him. This is Paul. This is St. Paul. This is the author of the epistles in the New Testament. And he went through this. And his focus and his trust and his confidence. And for the psalmist, Psalm 77, his focus on God and his trust and his confidence were evident and demonstrated by two words. I will. It's a matter of the will. Oh, Tim, you're talking about legalism. You're talking about a work. I thought it was all the power was with the Holy Spirit, and you're now talking like we can do something, that we have to do something. And I say back to you, I'm not talking about legalism, but I am talking about what Jesus said when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. That is something that he commands us to do. That is an active thing. For me to seek first the kingdom, it's not going to come through my door. It is something that I have to do. This is a matter of the will. You're going to think about what your will directs you to do. Paul says, after he begs God to take this away, and God gives him the answer, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul says, therefore, I will. I will take God at his word. I will focus on God. You can do this. The psalmist, he's beat down by this problem in Psalm 77, can think of nothing else but his problem, and it's just immobilizing him. He is shackled to fear, anger, and worry. And then he says, he makes the turn, and what does he say when he makes the turn? He says, I will think about God's power. I will think about God's ancient wonders. I will concentrate on God. It's a matter of the will. You must be actively engaged. Not going to come through the door. You want your problem to stop abusing you? Your trouble to stop abusing you? You got a part to play. And for both Paul and the psalmist, another takeaway coming here. Their volitional move, their volitional I will do this. God says it, okay, I'm going to do it. I will. Precedes Christ's power residing in them. Paul says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. If you think the power of Christ is going to sneak up behind you and just envelop you, you're wrong. It's not biblical. It is incumbent on us to be actively engaged in this thing we call developing Christ-likeness. Both of them, the act of their will preceded Christ's power residing in them. Please write that down or something. That's good. Okay, I'm going to say it again. It's important. For both Paul and the psalmist, and let's go, how about the priests in this story? And how about Moses? An act of their will precedes the power of Christ residing in them. That came first. It takes my will to sit down in the morning, or choose your time. I'm a morning person. It takes an act of my will to sit down in the morning and open God's Word, and I will focus on Him. And when that happens, this precedes you having a day where the power of Christ resides in you. That's biblical. And then something else happens. Something really cool happens. What happened when the priest stepped into the Jordan? It was at flood stage. What happened to the waters? Recede. The power of your problem recedes. The power of Christ residing in you increases. The power of your problem recedes. This is such good stuff. I just have to interject that. You see, it's inversely proportional. The power of Christ and the power of your problem cannot coexist inside of you. When the power of Christ resides in you and goes up, think of it like a scale. And you put the power of Christ and it's going to go, it's up here. Whereas the power of your problem goes down. See this? Like this? Power of Christ resides, power of your problem recedes. Conversely, if you're focused on your problem, it's going to do this. Power of your problem, up here. Your trust and your confidence is going to be in the power of that problem. And the power of Christ is residing in you is down here. They can't coexist. They're not equal. For Paul and the psalmist, the simple yet profound statement out of their mouths, "I will," precedes the work of the Spirit in their lives. Precedes the power of their problem receding. For Moses. Well, before I go on to Moses, I think that the misconception about among God's people is that when you have a problem or trouble, or thorn, that there's some big thing that God wants you to do, like part the Red Sea. There's some big thing. For Paul and the psalmist, the only thing that God told him to do was to take him at his word. That is it. For most of us, that's it. Take him at his word. Focus on him. You're not going to be asked to carry the ark into a flooded river. You're not going to be asked to wave your staff over the Red Sea and have it part, but you are going to be asked, as simply a matter of your will, to believe and take him at his word. You want power. You want trouble in your life to be purposeful, yet limited. Purposeful, yet limited. You see, without that act of Paul and the psalmist, trouble abuses its power. And you've allowed it. For Moses, God gave Pharaoh power, didn't he? Remember the story I talked about last week? God gave Pharaoh power. But the power of Pharaoh was purposeful and it was limited. And what limited the power of Pharaoh was Moses' obedience. You want to limit power of the trouble in your life? Obedience. I will. If Moses had not obeyed God and turned around and led his band to camp next to the Red Sea, Pharaoh would have decimated them. Moses' obedience limited Pharaoh's power. This is so good. I hope that it's clear. If the priest carrying the ark had not obeyed, the power of that Jordan River in full spate would have been abused. If Paul had not said, I will, if the psalmist had not just said, I will, and the minute they do that, they limit the power of trouble. Seek first the kingdom. How profoundly simple. But it is an act of the will. Oh, listen, if you don't think it's a battle for me, you're wrong. It is. If you don't think it's a minute-by-minute thing for me, you're wrong, because it is. I'm blessed to have a godly wife, and we buoy one another, you know. We support one another in this thing. And we end with Philippians 4, 6 to 7. And I'll just read it to you. Well known. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, don't do this. In verse 6 there, he says, don't worry. How, Paul? Well, by doing this. Get in a game. Stop being at the mercy of the thorns. Get active. Show your will. Open your Bible. Don't worry about, don't do this, Paul says. By doing this, what, Paul? Well, he says, through prayer and petition, but then with thanksgiving. You see, purified prayer is right there. Paul just articulated it. Prayer and petition with thanksgiving. How can I be thankful? I'm praying about a problem here. How can I be thankful? Well, the only way I can be thankful when I'm praying about a problem is do what the psalmist did. And in 77, he reviews and he says, I will think about God's power. I will think about his wonders. I will think about his acts. I will. And that makes me thankful. That invests God, my trust and confidence in the power of God. And the trust and confidence that I used to have in the power of my problem, I see starts to recede like the floodwaters just started to recede when those priests stepped in the water. Let your request be made known to God. And what will happen? What's the promise? And I've said this before. I think some of you might have taken umbrage with this statement, but I can back it up. I claim the high ground that every promise in Scripture has a condition. And the peace of God, he says, don't do this, Paul says in verse 6, by doing this. And then verse 7 will happen. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be provided for you. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought that you have about that problem, every thought you have about the trouble, every thought you have about that flooded Jordan. The peace of God, which surpasses every thought that you might have, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You won't do this. Paul says, you won't worry. By doing this. And that is an active procedure. The peace of God guarding your heart and mind. Is that not, think of that. Just think about that statement. That's active. That's not a passive thing. The peace of God is going to actively guard my heart and my mind. From what? Well, from the power of that Jordan. It's going to actively guard my heart and my mind with the peace of God that doesn't allow the trouble to exert its influence and stop me from living. I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it by sheer will of not worrying. That's that shallow positive imagery I was talking about, the shallow positive thinking. I'm just not going to worry. Well, no. Paul says, here's where you put your energy. Here's where you put your energy. You put your energy into prayer and petitions with thanksgiving. Put your energy there, and you will find an active peace of God that comes into your life and actively guards you. It'll guard your hearts and minds. Listen, I'll tell you what. Without purified prayer, and I know I'm speaking to someone, trouble just remains trouble. Torment just remains torment. Weakness just remains weakness. And it just stays in that mode. Without purified prayer, those things will be what you focus on, and then your trust and confidence in the power of those things will consume you. No, I'm going to opt for the peace of God actively guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And the way I get there is through an act of my will. I will. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And I pray your blessing on these, your people. Guard our hearts, Lord. Amen.